The story of the rich young man. This is a real story. It's not a parable. It's a true story. A real man comes to Jesus. Jesus has a real conversation. Jesus looks at this man's heart. This man looks at his own heart. They have interaction. There's a lesson to be learned from it. So as we look at this text, I know a lot of us grow up in the church. A lot of us have probably heard these stories before. I have a tendency, when I read Scripture, this isn't a good thing, but it's the truth. I'll kind of look at a story and I'll think, okay, I know this story, the rich young man. And I'll kind of tell myself what's in the story before I see what God's word really says about it. And I think that's a handicap that we have. I think that hinders our approach to Scripture if we try to tell Scripture what it's saying. So as we share, as we look at it, let's go with open hearts. Let's go with open eyes. Let's take a look at our own heart. In the same way that Jesus looked at the rich young man's heart, allow yourself to look at your own heart. Allow Christ to look at your own heart. And don't just say, oh, that was a neat story. That sure happened, didn't it? But let's look at it and see what God's word says. This story, a lot of us have heard it before. We all heard it about 5 minutes ago. Jesus is in the crowd. At this point of Jesus' ministry, Jesus really is kind of a local celebrity. He's kind of a traveling hero. People know who he is. He's done miracles. He's preached great sermons. He said some bold stuff that people like to hear, the bold, shocking stuff. And so people are flocking out of everywhere to see Jesus. As he's going through the countryside, we meet this man. Verse 17 of chapter 10. Notice this. I noticed this morning as I was doing my devotional reading. Jesus is walking through the countryside. Crowds are around. And how's this man come? He doesn't just wander through the crowd. He doesn't just happen to be there. Look what it says. As Jesus was going out on the road, a man came running, knelt before him, and asked him the question. So as we look at this, this man is eager to see Jesus. He runs up. He fights through the crowd. He runs and he kneels in front of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He knows, like, Jesus has the answers to my questions, and I need to know it. So as we approach God's word, let's approach with that kind of heart, an eager heart. God, I've got this question. I've got lots of questions. Please tell me. Please help me what the answer is. And as God responds, let's look at it with that way. We've all heard stories about people that have had it all and lost it. Maybe you get a lottery winner, wins the $1 million or the $100 million, whatever it is, and then he blows it through just foolish living. Maybe you've got an athlete who's got this huge, promising, great career, and then one injury, and it's all done. Maybe you've got a business person who makes a foolish investment. Maybe the stock market turns in an unforeseen way. And we have these people that have it all, and overnight they lose it. It's gone. When we hear these kind of stories, it really makes us think, what in my life, what did I have, is that way? What is it that I have that's most important? What do I have that if I lost it, I wouldn't be the same? It would break me. And we all have something. We all have something in our heart that we bank on, that we hold on to tightly and say, man, this is what I'm proud of. This is my legacy. This is my hope, my future. This thing, whatever it is. For the rich young man, it was the money. He was a rich man. He says he left sad when he heard he had to lose his money. But we all have something. It may not be money, but it might be something. The question we're going to look at this morning is, what are you holding on to? What are you banking on in your life? What is it that if you lost it, if you go home this morning and realize, hey, this thing that I had is gone, that it would destroy you? And as we look at what Christ says to this man, as we look at the lesson being taught, what Jesus is going to say to the man, what Jesus is going to say to all of us this morning, is Jesus says, I want to be that thing. I want to be that thing in your life that's most important, that if you lost it, you're devastated. And the thing about Christ is, he says, you can never lose it. He says, Christ is hanging on to you. You can't lose Christ. He's the one protecting you. As I prepared for this message, I was looking at the idea of the rich young man, how he was not willing to let go of his money. He wasn't willing to let go of his reputation, his history, his pride, his background, maybe his family tradition of having this money for his whole life. We don't know his background. But as I was looking at it, I wanted to find an illustration to really kind of sink in with you guys, to really be the gold that kind of holds on and says, okay, this is what it looks like in modern life. I did some research, got on the World Wide Web, and I found this. This is an article from Christianity Today. It's out of a book called The Weather Experiment by Peter Moore. And so as I read this illustration, I want you to kind of think about the story of the rich young man. Think about your own life. We said it might be money. It may not be money. Some of us don't have much money to begin with. Maybe it's wanting more money. But for a lot of us, it's not that. Maybe it's future hopes. You know, one day this will come. One day, you know, my ship will come in and I'll be having it made. Maybe it's your background, your past achievements. Man, I've done all these great things. That's my pride. That's my bedrock. That's what I'm going to be remembered by, all my past achievements. Maybe it's something bad. Maybe it's fear or shame. And that's kind of our identity of, man, this is my shame that I carry. This is my fear that controls me. But whatever it is, as we read this illustration, as we dig into the story, think about that. Also keep in mind that rich young man that came to Jesus with that deep question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's what it says. On the 25th of October, 1859, the steam clipper Royal Charter rounded the island of Angsley off the coast of Wales on what was supposed to be the celebratory last evening of its two-month journey from Melbourne to Liverpool. Some 500 men and women were nearly home, many feeling blessed with fortunes worked from Australia's gold fields. Many of the passengers had gold crammed into pockets, hidden in money belts, stuffed into their luggage, and locked up in the strong room. It was a ship of fabulous wealth. After completing 59 days of a 60-day journey, the passengers were toasting each other at the royal dining table. But then the day's weather suddenly turned murky, the barometer falling. As the Royal Charter neared Angsley's rocky cliffs, a menacing haze overtook the skies of early evening. No one knows whether the ship's experienced captain, Thomas Taylor, saw these and other telltale signs, but eyewitnesses reported that a battle between ship and storm raged over the next 12 hours. Confronted with a decision, 59 days out from Melbourne on a 60-day voyage, passengers toasting him at the dining table, the author writes, Taylor chose to sail on. The decision is one of the most second-guessed in the history of meteorology. It's also one of the most fateful. The Royal Charter bashed into the rocks, all but 41 of its passengers crushed or drowned, many weighed down by the gold in their pockets. It's a true story, a couple hundred years ago, but still true. It's a sad story. These people, on the very night they were celebrating, we're going to get home tomorrow, we're going to be rich, we're going to be proud, we earned all this stuff. Because of maybe it was pride, maybe it was, you know, feeling optimistic, feeling lucky, whatever it was. The one thing they couldn't let go of, the very gold they had hidden away inside their pockets, is what led to a lot of them being killed. It's tragic. It's sad. But I think it shows a glimpse of our heart sometimes, and definitely the heart of this man in Mark chapter 10. So let's look down again at Mark chapter 10. We're going to break down what happens. This whole passage, really, I'm going to show you, is about three things. It's about a misunderstanding, the misunderstanding the man makes, the misunderstanding the disciples make, the misunderstanding that a lot of us make in our daily lives. It's about a misunderstanding. It's about a reality. Jesus clarifies and says, hey, you misunderstood. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Let me show you the real picture. And then about a promise, the promise God makes. So we're going to look at three things, the misunderstanding, the reality, and the promise. It starts with a question, an innocent question, an honest question, a question that even Dirk mentioned up here during worship. The man comes up, he kneels down. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do, teacher, Jesus, God? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. It's an honest question. But rooted in the question, we see the misunderstanding. The question itself has an assumption that's wrong. An assumption that a lot of us still make, even though we know the truth, even though we're, most of us, washed in the blood of Christ, even though we're banking on Christ for our salvation. Even our day-to-day lives, though, we make this same mistake. And look at what he says. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? God, what can I do to earn a place in heaven? What can I do to make my future secure? It's a fair question, but it's a wrong question. It's inaccurate. What can I do? And we know, as church-going folks, the answer is, well, you can't do anything. It's a free gift. It's a gift that God gives. He extends the invitation. Follow me. I'm already going to eternal life. I already own eternal life. Just follow me. You can't do anything. But Jesus, being a great teacher, being a great communicator, wanting to show this man his heart, the man's heart, and Christ's heart, he goes along with him. He says, all right, you want to know what to do to inherit eternal life? What's he say? Look at verse 18. Or actually, verse 19. You know the command, do not commit adultery. Okay, check. Do not murder. Check. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. Jesus is quoting back to the old history, the Ten Commandments. You want to inherit eternal life? If that's possible, here's how you do it. You keep the law. Look what the man says. The man gets excited. He answered and said to him, verse 20, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. The man kind of falls for the trap that Jesus lays. He says, great. You want me to be good? You want me to be a nice guy? You want me to be, perfect? Awesome. Look at my record. Look at my resume. I've done these things. I'm a nice guy. I don't go around killing people. I don't go around lying to people. I can show you other people that do that. I'm better than them. But man, I'm pretty good. And Jesus kind of ups the ante. He says, okay, assuming that you are perfect, assuming that you really have kept all these commandments, Jesus knows he hasn't, because he may on the outside look perfect, but on the inside we know his heart. So Jesus, with hyperbole, with saying, okay, assuming it's true, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, catch this, Jesus loved him. This man comes with kind of a arrogant question, kind of a misinformed question, saying, what can I do? But Jesus doesn't scold him. Jesus doesn't say, oh, let me tell you a thing or two. You think you got it together, but you don't. Jesus doesn't blast him and say, oh, look at you. What's wrong with this guy? Learn from this guy. Jesus loved him. And he said, okay, one thing you lack. Verse 21. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, this is the famous response. We hear this all the time. It's also in Luke. It's also in other places in the Bible. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this. A lot of people use this as kind of a legalistic thing of saying, well, if you want to earn your place in heaven, go sell your money. You know, go give your money to the poor. It's not bad to give your money to the poor. That's a great thing to do. But it's not a requirement either. Jesus isn't saying, I'll add a new law. If you want to go to heaven, go be homeless, give your money away, become poor yourself, and then you're in. What Jesus is doing is he's using hyperbole. He's using an exaggeration. He's showing this guy his own heart. He's saying, assuming that you were perfect already, assuming that you had kept all these commandments, assuming that your heart was right on, that's still not enough. Here's what you got to do. You've got to take that thing that's most important to you, that money, that treasure that you've built up your whole life, that treasure that maybe your family spent their whole lives building up, that treasure that is your reputation, that is your future, that is your identity. You've got to take that. You've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. Then, after that, you've got to take up the cross. Now, you and I, we live in 2015. We live on the other side of history, if you will. We know what the cross means in Christian culture. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ bore our sins for us. This man is on the other side. This man is pre-crucifixion. When we hear take up the cross, we think, okay, I'll get my cute, you know, Christian t-shirt with the cross on the front. I might get a necklace. I might, if I'm real brave, I might tell my friends that I'm a Christian and I go to church and stuff like that. When we hear take up the cross, we hear, you know, be a good guy, be a good woman, you know, follow God, be nice. That's not what this man heard. That's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said take up the cross, he didn't mean, you know, go to church on Sundays. Jesus meant, go to death. Give up everything. I got some research. I went to a lexicon, and a lexicon is just a fancy word for like a Bible dictionary. And I looked up, what does it mean to say, take up the cross? I printed it off just to share with you guys kind of the background. Listen to the weight of this. It's not just saying, you know, sell everything, go be poor, follow me. Take up the cross, from the Greek word storos. The definition of that, number one, an upright stake, especially a pointed one. Number two, a cross, a well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment, borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians. To it were affixed among the Romans, down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces, at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men also, and even Roman citizens themselves. Definition 2b, the crucifixion which Christ underwent. When he says, take up the cross to this man, it's not just saying, you know, be willing to die. He's saying, make your identity not rich, not good outside, not ego. Make your identity the vilest of the vile. Equate yourself with the most terrible, the most wicked, the most ugly, the most disgraced. Because the cross, that's what it's for. It's for the vilest to die a punishment, painful, embarrassing, shameful death. And so that's what he tells the man. He says, you want to earn your way into heaven? You've got to die. Like, that's how impossible it is to earn your way into heaven. That's how impossible it is to have a relationship with God on your own. You've got to be willing to give up everything, not just give the money away. You've got to make your identity into that death, into that shame, into that pain. I mean, we know the scripture, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, we know that that's part of the equation of the Bible. The wages of sin is death. But for this man, he has that misunderstanding. What can I do to earn salvation? What can I do to earn a relationship with God? And Jesus says, you got to give it all up. You got to die. And then if you're dead, it's kind of, well, too late because you want eternal life and you've already just died. Like, he's saying it's impossible. He's saying, like, you can't do it. He's showing this guy the error of his heart, thinking, what can I do? How can I be good enough? How can I impress God? Now, you and I know this. You and I know that we can't earn our way into heaven. We know there's not a checklist. God doesn't say, well, you did these good things, and oh, you did these bad things, and well, we'll weigh it out, and you just squeaked by. You're fine. Come on in. We know that's not how it works for salvation. But a lot of times in our daily life, we kind of make that mistake. In our daily life, we still get out the checklist. We still get out the legalism. We still say, well, God, I read my Bible 3 times this week. That's pretty good. God, I woke up and went to church. There was a football game on, but I got up and I went to church instead, and man, that was awesome. Oh, God, on Tuesday, I wore my Christian t-shirt, and on Wednesday, I had coffee with a guy, and we talked about the Bible. We kind of do this. We kind of make a checklist in our brain, and we think, well, how am I doing close to God? Well, I've done all these good things. We think, how am I doing close to God? Well, I haven't done these things in a while. God must be upset with me. God must be disappointed with me. And while there's definitely merit to growing spiritually, there's definitely merit to doing these actions to help us grow, it's not at all a requirement. It's not at all a, well, God is going to be letting us in or letting us out because of what we did or didn't do. These are tools we use to grow, but that's once we're growing, once we're connected. But all the time, I'm apt to pull out my resume. Oh, God, I preached last Sunday. Oh, God, I'm the youth pastor. God, I got all these things going for me. You must like me more than you like this guy over here. Look what he's doing. That's the misunderstanding that the rich young man made. That's the misunderstanding that we make. What can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to either qualify me or disqualify me from a relationship with God? And God says, you got it all wrong. It's impossible. He's not saying, like, if you do these things, then you'll be in. He's saying, you're on the wrong road, going the wrong direction. You missed the boat. You're trying, you have good intentions, but you're going down the wrong path. But God doesn't end it there. Remember verse 21, he says, looking at the man, he loved him. Looking at the man, Christ felt love and compassion for this guy. He doesn't just say, sorry, dude, you're out of luck. You know, better luck next time. He says, listen, here's how you do it. Look at how he ends verse 21. He says this thing about give your money away, take up your cross. Verse 21, the last few words, he says, and follow me. He says, you want to receive eternal life? You want to receive, how do I inherit eternal life? It's not about what you do. He says, just follow me. Just follow me. I've already got it. I'm already going there. I'm already going to eternal life. all you've got to do is just follow me. It's a loving response. We kind of look at it saying, well, Jesus, you know, depressed this guy. Jesus drove him off, you know, showed him what it was. But even in the truth that he shares, even in the reality that Jesus shares, he's loving. I read this and I see the emotion. I see the man walks away sad. Verse 22, at this, he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you read another translation, the NIV says, his face fell. When the man hears what Jesus said, you know, you've got to die, you've got to give it all away, he gets sad. He's emotional. His face fails. He was excited. He was saying, great, God, I've done it. Like, look at my resume. I did these things. But his face gets sad. He walks away knowing, I can't let go. I can't give it up. I'm not ready yet to give it up. I think Jesus is sad. I think Jesus wants this guy to come. Jesus loves this guy. He says, if only you could see that what I'm offering you is so much better than what you're afraid to let go. If only you could see that what I'm giving you, saying, follow me, the things that I'm going to give you are so much more satisfying than what you're letting go of. But the man leaves. And look at the response. Look at verse 23. The man leaves. The man's sad. The man's defeated. Jesus also is sad. He's grieved. He loves this guy. He knows the mistake he's making. Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24. The disciples were astonished at these words. The disciples saw this guy and they thought, this guy's got it all together. He's religious. He's kept all the commandments. He's worshiping God. He's bowing down before God. He's rich. He's young. Like, this guy's got it together. If anybody can make it in, this guy should. And Jesus just ran them off. They're sad. They're concerned. They're afraid. Jesus reiterates, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see what he added? He didn't say it's just the rich. He said those who trust in riches. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to inherit the kingdom of God. He gives this analogy. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. He's using an analogy. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God on his own, by his own merit, by his own riches, by his own skills. It can't be done. Now, Jesus is talking about money. This guy was actually wealthy, impressive, maybe well-known guy with a lot of money. But we said earlier, you know, I asked the question, what are you clinging on to? What are you holding on to? What are you banking on? It doesn't have to be money. There's all kinds of things. Hope, future, pride, reputation. For me, a lot of times, I mean, sometimes it's money because we all want a little extra security. But a lot of times it's just reputation. You know, I try to be a good guy. I make mistakes and I do wrong things, but I try to be a good guy, and people know that, and people, I want them to look at me and say, man, Robbie, he's a nice guy. He's a friendly fellow. That's important to me. And sometimes I use that as kind of my credit card. Well, I'm a nice guy, so people, they'll give me the benefit of the doubt. For me, a lot of times it's entertainment. I just want to distract myself. I just want to let everything go, kind of veg out, pretend everything's perfect, and just watch Netflix for a couple days straight. Or just, just relax and, you know, go to the movies or go, you know, on a date or something with Mallory. I just want to be entertained and kind of just turn off the switch, click off what it is. So it doesn't have to be money. It can be anything. What is it that you're holding on to that's so tight? For a lot of us, it's just tradition. Man, well, we've always done it this way. Our family's done it this way. And people know that about us. I'm from this place. It's my tradition. Whatever it is, it's not just money. But Christ says, this guy couldn't let it go. How hard it is for someone that, fill in the blank, whatever they're holding on to is the most important thing in their life. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. And he's grieved by that. He's not saying, like, shame on you. He's grieved by it. He's sad. And the disciples are sad. Look what the disciples say. The disciples who've seen Jesus this whole time. They've been right by his side the whole time. They say, verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? It's not a riddle. It's not like they're asking Jesus who can be saved. Like, that's their response. They're saying, who can be saved? Like, this seems pretty hopeless. Because this guy who had it all together, he had respect, he had glory, he had, you know, he was a righteous guy doing the right stuff, he kept all the commandments. If he can't make it, what hope do we have? I mean, we're making mistakes all the time. Who then can be saved. And that right there, that's where Jesus wants them to be. That's the point Jesus has been working at this whole time. That's the point he wants us to be at, to look at our own heart, to look and say, man, I don't deserve it. If this guy can't do it, I can't do it. He wants us to see inside of ourselves and say, everything I've been holding on to, my past, my future, my skills, my friends, my family, who can be saved? It's not enough. That's the point where Jesus wants to land this thing. Verse 27 is the pivot point of the whole thing. Hear this. He says, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So what Jesus has been doing, he's been painting this portrait the whole time. He used the man's honest question. He used the man's misunderstanding. He used the disciples' misunderstanding. He used our misunderstanding to bring them to that point where they say, God, whatever I have, it's not enough. These aren't bad things I'm holding on to. It's not bad to be proud of my background. It's not bad to be proud of my family, proud of my money. It's not bad to have these things, but it's not enough. It's not going to make it for me. So Jesus brings us right to this point in saying, you know what? It's impossible. The guy's question, what can I do to receive eternal life? You can't do anything. He breaks it down, verse 17, wealth. 17, knowledge, not enough. Verse 18, works, not enough. Verse 21, riches, not enough. Verse 28, anything, not enough. But with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Think about this. Flash forward. The man said, what do I have to do? Jesus said, man, you've got to give it all up. You've got to become nothing. You've got to lower yourself, let go of your pride. You've got to die on the cross. That's the only way to inherit eternal life. Does that sound familiar? You've got to let go of everything, let go of your pride, put away your high position. You've got to go to death, even death on a cross. That's the only way to receive eternal life. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's just a little bit to the right. Philippians chapter 2. This is page 1349 in your pew Bible. 1349. This is Paul, after Christ died and resurrected, after Christ went to heaven, talking about Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was equal to God. You think this guy was rich, this young man? Jesus was God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus gave it all up. He let go of his background, his reputation, his pride, the things he had been holding on to. He let it all up. He let it go. He became a slave, not just an ordinary man, a slave, it says. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The same cross we just read about, the instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment. God himself lowered himself to the point of death. Why? Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's what I want you to see as we look at this passage, as we finish it up. The misunderstanding, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The reality, Christ says, you can't do anything. I've already done it. He says, the invitation, looking at him, he loved him. He said, come follow me, verse 21. I've already done it. The thing you've got to do, I'm going there. I'm doing it for you. It's a free gift. We sang this morning, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. That's all it takes. Now, we know this is talking about salvation. This is a salvation story. What can I do to inherit eternal life? But the same thing is true of intimacy with God, closeness with God. How do I feel close to God? How do I have a personal relationship with God? How is he part of my daily life? What can I do?